We've been sort of meandering a bit through the book, the Psalms, Psalm 119, the past few weeks, finding some encouragement with the fellow. We've called him David from time to time, and we might as well continue. You know, there's a whole bunch of people that we get to meet someday, like who wrote the book of Hebrews and who wrote Psalm 119. They can't all be the same fellow, but we get to meet them. This man, we could very well have been David, is an honest soul, and one reason it's attractive to think of it as David is because he suffers a great deal, and he's honest about this, and he tells us these things as he writes this psalm. And you know that he's deliberate, and he's careful, and he's thinking out each phrase and looking for, like a poet would, looking for the right word to start each line, and how is this going to figure into how God has put the beauty of the scripture upon my heart. And so he works this through. We're in Psalm 119, verse 88. And scattered throughout this psalm is are numbers of prayers. And this one in particular that we've been tracing is where he asks God to make him live again. Revive me. And this is how verse 88 reads. Revive me according to your loving kindness, so that I may keep the testimony of your mouth. That's short. Let's read this again. Revive me according to your loving kindness, so that I may keep the testimony of your mouth. Now, we've said before that this man is an honest man. He is. And if misery loves company, then you have really good company here with this fellow. He is saying that because God is merciful, that's basically what loving kindness means, because he's merciful, he can look to him to kindle afresh the fire that used to be burning more brightly on his altar of his heart. And he wants this so that, he says, I may keep the testimony of your mouth. What he's saying is, I can go out and do stuff. I can go to the altar, I can go to the synagogue or the temple or whatever they have at that point, and I can offer this and I can give that and I can do the things that the scripture demands. But if I'm going to really keep the testimony of the Lord's mouth, I need to do this from the principle of God's life within me. And so here's an evangelical. This is a man that these Hebrew people, the spiritual ones, are sometimes more spiritual than we, and they have this much right. He says, if I'm going to serve the Lord, it's not a matter of just do's and don'ts and list of obligations. It's the life of God, to borrow the phrase from Henry Scougal, the life of God in the soul of man. And he's saying, I need this. Now, what's interesting about this little 8-verse section here is the fact that, he gives us reasons why he needs this, why he feels, shall we just say, dead, why he feels dead. And if you go through this verse by verse, it's really sort of encouraging. He says in verse 81, my soul languishes for your salvation. I wait for your word. My eyes, verse 82, fail with longing for your word, while I say, when will you comfort me? In verse 83, though I have become like a wineskin in the smoke, I do not forget your statutes. And if you think upon these things for just a moment, I think you can see, and here's a fellow that is inwardly suffering. He's going to come down in verse 84 and talk about what's going on around him, but this is what's going on inside him. He says, there are circumstances in verse 81 that make me long and wait, and they're grinding him down. My soul, he says, languishes. Now, I had to look that word up, languish. It's kind of an older term, and you may be absolutely conversant with it, but I've got a book now that's going to tell me every single conception of what it is, but To languish means this much. It means to lose or to lack vitality or to grow weak and feeble. That's the first definition. The second is to suffer from remaining in an unpleasant situation. Anybody know what that means? Just the situations that he was in. Being in there, he thought, too long, and it's grinding him down. He is suffering from this unpleasant situation. His circumstances are getting to him. In verse 82, he complains about delayed answers to prayer. He says, my eyes fail with longing for your word. When I say, when will you comfort me? Have you ever been in a time that you thought, now's the time for the Lord to show up, and you bring that issue to him in prayer, and you tell him as much, and nothing really changes? Well, then that you're walking with this fellow here and keeping company with this man. He's saying, when? When will you comfort me? And so delay in prayer is no new thing. And then in verse 83, he talks about the hardening of his spirit. That's how I take it. I've become like a wineskin in the smoke, dried, shriveled, bitter. No, maybe bitter, but I'm thinking brittle. Something is just, it's supposed to be elastic. Remember the Lord's parable? Where do you put new wine? You put it in a fresh wineskin. Why? Because it can expand if the wine wants to give off some gas as it ferments, and it needs to move with it, but you can't do that with an old one. It's just rigid and stuck. And he complains of this. I've become like a wineskin in the smoke. That reminded me of a song that I could just remember. I had to look it up, but here it is. It's the song from Keith Green. And some of you are old enough to remember this. But here's Keith is my generation. And this is how he put it. My eyes are dry. My faith is old. My heart is hard. And my prayers are cold. And I know how I ought to be, alive to you and dead to me. You remember that? Then he goes on, what can be done for this old heart like mine? And here comes the answer. And this is what makes it such a sweet song to sing. Soften it up with oil and wine. The oil is you, your spirit of love. Please wash me anew with the wine of your blood. So there's hope, isn't there? Keith Green sang about it. King David here sings about it. What I like, by the way, in this psalm and these eight verses, I like the absence of the accuser. I like the absence of a sense of cringing guilt, like I've done this and I've done that, and woe is me, and I've grieved the Lord and I've sinned against him. And I don't mean just honest conviction. I mean the sense of when you're beat half to death over your own condition, so much so you can't even pray. And perhaps you've been there or felt that from time to time. And again, I like the fact that he is deadened and he's complaining. He's bringing his deadness to God and saying, Lord, you've got to do something with this deadness of mine. Like Keith Green, soften my hard heart up. I'm like a wineskin in the smoke. Take your oil and take your wine and wash me. Please wash me. Well, these are inward things. And verse 84, he starts talking about outward things, circumstances that are outside of him. How many days are the days of your servant? When will you execute judgment on those who persecute me? And I think that we understand something of what he means here. I read that and see a sense of a man who is grieving over a lack or a sense of injustice. Things are going on around him. Things are happening to him. And the Lord doesn't seem to be taking any action about this. I'm right now in my Bible reading the story of King David as he's running from Saul. And he just goes from bad to worse and just gets deeper and deeper. As you know, finally he just runs off and joins up with the Philistines. Says, where else can a guy hide? Everywhere I go, people telling me about Saul, to Saul, about where I am. And he, this might be David here saying, how many are the days of your servant? When will you execute judgment on those who persecute me? Oh, he suffers from this sense of injustice. People doing things they shouldn't do, and they're getting away with it, and nothing seems to happen. What's wrong with the balances here? Justice is supposed to be leaning towards this, the side of righteousness and not the side of this other. And the frustration sets in. Verse 85, he complains, the arrogant have dug pits for me, men who are not in accord with your law. Traps set for the feet. Always having to watch not just where you go, but what you say. If you've been in conversations where you realize there's a trap here, and I've got to be really careful what I say. It could be used against me. It can be turned. It can be twisted. And even if I give a right answer, that might be turned and twisted. Well, you're not alone. Arrogant have dug pits for me. Men who are not in accord with your law. How long are they going to get away with this? Verse 86. All your commandments are faithful. They have persecuted me with a lie. Help me. He's the victim of slander. And men are saying what they will about him. This is almost like reading a presidential election cycle, isn't it? And men just say whatever they will, whatever they want to, whatever they can get away with. And they may after a while say, my speechwriter made an error here, or whatever it was. But then you realize, no, what's happening is they're persecuting with a lie. And this servant of God experienced this. Slander. And then verse 87, they almost destroyed me on earth. In other words, so far so bad. They've been frighteningly successful. It's gotten up to where it's just almost coming through the doorway. It's just so unbelievably close to me. I can just almost feel the breath running down the back of my shirt. They almost destroyed me on earth. But then, as for me, I did not forsake your precepts. Now, in the face of all that, it's no surprise that he says, revive me. These are things that deaden the spirit. These are things that quench the fire within. And again, he is just stating his case before God. In the face of all this, he wants the Lord to breathe the breath of life upon him again. God's life within our spirits, his fire upon our heart. And there's nothing like this. A praise band get up there for 50 years and not do it to you. But God just say one word. He just say one word. I wish I had Mr. Spurgeon with us right here. And he'll take us over to the book of Ezekiel where the Lord says to his people, I walked by and I saw you in your blood and I said to you, live. And Spurgeon would say, who but a God can dispense life with one syllable? Live. Oh, revive me according to your loving kindness. No wonder he said, my soul languishes for your salvation. I wait for your word. Now, I had to look up that phrase, so that, the end of second line of verse 88, so that. It's an adverbial clause, they tell me. I say, okay. It means in order to, which answers the question, why? That's the definition. This is put there to answer the question, why? Why am I asking God to revive me? In order to, or so that, I may keep the testimony of his mouth. Saint, I think the Lord just leads us. You know, David sings of this in another place. He's my shepherd. There's such thing as green pastures. There's such a thing, praise God, as still waters. And there's also the valley of the shadow of death, and the Lord will take us there from time to time. But we need fear no evil because he is with us. And if the valley of the shadow of death has depressed our spirits and weakened us in any way, then he is there to breathe upon the slain and to say that one syllable that would make us live. He is a good shepherd. And it is in his heart to make his sheep live. Well, we have some time to pray here. We can ask the Lord to soften our hearts with oil and wine, his spirit of love, and he can wash us new with the wine of his blood. Let's pray.